I want to be as real as possible. I want to be as life-giving as possible. But of course, I have no life to give you. It's the Lord's life that you need to see flow from the truths of His Word. And I really hope that that's what will happen this morning. I've rewritten this sermon about 3 times this last week, and I still don't feel like I've got it right. So if you're blessed this morning, it would be entirely of the Lord. We're talking this summer about the so-called 7 deadly sins. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that generally speaking, Christians have learned to curb their behavior in such a way that our sins do not seem that obvious. At least not to our fellow Christian, maybe to our wives, our husbands, our children, but not to the Christian populace in general. We learn how to hide them, or we easily excuse them. We laugh about them. We tease one another about our egos, perhaps, our anger, our pride. Maybe not so much the lust. We need to realize how serious these gateway sins are. I call them gateway sins because they lead to more serious sins. And we need to stop treating them as trivial. We are not motivated to fight and to mortify many of these invisible sins. Some may take all sin seriously, but would never share with anyone else that they're losing the battle because they do not know how to defeat them. They think it's inevitable. I think there are many of us who walk around in certain areas of our life feeling lonely, discouraged, defeated, and isolated because of our sin. And thus, our fellowship is trivial, superficial, limited to words such as, "How are you? How's the wife and the kids?" And that's all we have time for, and we move on. Today we're going to look specifically at the sin of lust. It's a topic I don't enjoy, and of course none of these deadly sins are topics that I enjoy. My desire is not to arouse guilt, and certainly conviction of sin is the Holy Spirit's job, and I don't want to discourage you and make you feel more defeated than you already feel if this is your struggle. But I hope and pray that if you are guilty, you will feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning, and that He will show you a way out. I want to encourage the older and wiser ladies to talk to the younger sisters about how women uniquely struggle with lust and how to overcome it. I'm sure that there are unique aspects to the temptation of lust that belong to the feminine soul that I don't fully understand because I'm a guy. And so a lot of what I'm going to say this morning is probably going to be more relatable to the guy than to the woman. But I suspect that much of what I say as a man will apply to the woman as well. I also mentioned before that these are all topical sermons, and I'm not going to stick to one passage entirely to expound from. You realize, of course, that for me to say that human beings are sexual beings is a rather obvious statement, but it needs to be out there in the open, and as a church, we need to talk about it. We need to call things as they are, and we need to say that there's nothing about our sexual nature that is sinful. God made us males and females with body parts, and He made us with our gender-specific characteristics, and He gave us to one another to love and to be loved. But then came the fall, and things got very complicated. Adam and Eve decided that they could determine their own morality, and most Bible teachers skip something in that story that I think is very, very significant, if this interpretation is correct. I think it is. And that was the fact that Adam remained silent when Eve was tempted. He was with her. It says so right there in the text. He was with her. But we don't see him saying a thing. We don't see him stepping up to protect his wife from the temptation of the devil. And he remained silent while she was tempted and ate of the fruit that was forbidden. And everything changed. Everything changed. We read that one of the consequences of the fall is that men will tend to dominate women. You can see it in the verse on the screen. And that women will try to control their men. And men today still have the tendency to remain quiet, to not take the right course of action, to not move into the situation with courage, to not enter boldly and lovingly into the lives of their wives because they don't want to take the risk. They don't want to deal with the flak, perhaps. What God intended was that man and woman in relationship with one another reflect the image of a Trinitarian God who lives in perfect unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this was God's intention when he said, "The two shall become one flesh." We were designed for unity and harmony, and that unity and harmony extends way beyond the unity of body. But it speaks to the unity of soul and mind and spirit as well. So on this side of the fall, we have a very different story to deal with. We may be one in flesh with our wives, but with many of us, that is where it stops. Many of us are suffering silently because they are not of one mind and heart because of this struggle over power and control in the relationship. We do not know how to relate to one another the way God intended for us to relate to one another. Men withdraw, or at least don't speak up. It's not hard to see that, for instance, when a new church plant happens, this is happening all over Cuba, by the way, and it happens here as well. The first ones to get involved are the women. The first ones to take positions of leadership are the women, because men don't want to step up. And we don't want to step up in our relationships either. We don't want to take the risk. We get defensive, or we get tough and egotistical. Women struggle to control and manage and compete for dominance instead of us submitting to the truth that we are to be image bearers of a Trinitarian God who lives in perfect harmony and unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The sin of lust, and I don't mean the temptation to lust, but the sin of lust is a result, I assert, of unfulfilled or broken relationship. Whether you're single or married, the sin of lust, falling for the sin of lust, is a result of broken or dysfunctional relationship. There are other consequences to broken relationships, but lustful sinning is one of the results of a failure to reflect the unity that God meant for us to reflect in our world. Even for singles, because singles struggle with loneliness, and loneliness exists because of deprivation of relationships. There's a fear of moving into relationships, relationships with God, relationships with one another, feelings of not being wanted, feelings of being rejected, and making that the idol instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to ask the question, what do we do with the pain of our brokenness? Where do we go to fill that chasm in our soul called loneliness? What do we do with that soul-rending cry, "Will someone please understand me? You just don't get me." Most of all, my husband, my wife, my parents, my children. And when the cry goes unanswered, where do you go? What do you do? In the face of that emptiness, many will go to that one dark place where they can find relief. And it's not God. God is light. It's not a dark place. We go to a dark place. Perhaps it's porn on the internet. Maybe it's a steamy romance novel featuring some guy with a massive chest and a six-pack on the front cover. You indulge your lust because there for a few moments you can forget the pain. You can escape to a pretend world and feel for a few moments a compensation for the hurt, for the loneliness, the disappointment. And maybe, in an extreme case, you have someone that you indulge your lust with, and he or she treats you the way your partner doesn't. He or she seems to get you or understand you, and your marriage vows are shattered. After all, the enemy says, you deserve this. And perhaps you repent and find your way back to the Lord because you know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. But each time you wonder, have I crossed the line this time for good? How often will God forgive me? Have you ever noticed how massively we deceive ourselves in our sin? Years ago, I once counseled a couple that came to me after she found out that he was sleeping with someone else from his office. She was in tears. You know what he said? He had gone to his mistress's place one night expecting to be with her and caught her with another man. And in the presence of his sobbing wife, he said, how could she do this to me? They were supposedly there for reconciliation, for counseling. And his primary concern is, how could my mistress do this to me? How could she cheat on me? I couldn't believe it. That was one of those times where I didn't act as a counselor. I said, I can't believe this. I just can't believe this. The hard-heartedness, I had never seen such evil and cold hard-heartedness and such a depth of blindness and deception that this man had fallen under. He had become so self-centered that he was totally indifferent to his wife's excruciating pain and was only concerned about his. We become self-deceived so easily. We have such strong biases that work in our favor. We love to hear good news about our bad habits, and we excuse ourselves. We deserve this. Look at the Old Testament patriarchs and what they got away with. We have all kinds of excuses. Well, the Bible has some things to say about the struggle. The passage that I want to read for you this morning, you might wonder, what in the world does this have to do with lust? But you know what? If you have a hardcover Bible, I mean a real Bible, not a digital Bible, well, even if you have a digital Bible, you can do this. You can highlight, can't you? I want you to highlight these verses. I don't care whether you have a $100 leather-bound Bible or whether it's a cheap one. You got to underline these verses. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10 and 11. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Now let me explain why I chose this passage. Let's call those times of chaos and confusion in our lives because of living in a broken world, darkness. Maybe you have a marital relationship that has you totally puzzled. You are confused. You don't know how to deal with the issues in your marriage. And you've given up long time ago, but you can characterize that relationship as a place of confusion, darkness. And so you withdraw. You've given up. You avoid a whole lot of issues in your relationship. And that isolation, that aspect of depriving yourself of a wholesome relationship causes you to sin, to fall for the temptation of lust, to find relief and compensation elsewhere. Darkness symbolically depicts not only sin and despair and hopelessness, it also depicts ignorance and trial and confusion and chaos, and much of our lives can be characterized by that. We live in a broken world. You heard of the dark night of the soul that Christian mystics talk about? I call it spiritually flatlining. Not seeming to find that pulse. Not living in the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your prayers seem to fall flat, and you just pray out of duty. You keep doing it because you're faithful, because this is what you do, this is your routine, so you keep on being faithful, but it's just this, it's not a depression, it's a spiritual depression. I've gone through that many times, where nothing seems to happen. And during those times, temptations become particularly strong. So, again, let him who walks in darkness and has no light. What do we do? What do we do when there are no obvious answers? What do we do when we're challenged with a situation for which we feel like we're way out of our field here? I don't know what to do. God says, at those times, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. And don't try to light your own fire. In other words, don't compensate in a fleshly way, in your earthly way, for the lack of light that you think you're experiencing. Don't light your own fires. When Christian husbands and wives find themselves in perpetual discord with one another, life is not turning out at all like the dreams that you used to have back when all was romance and soft music. It feels like you're walking in darkness. God says, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. What is the most natural thing to do in physical darkness? Well, it's to turn on your light. I told you stories about being a miner and walking in tunnels without my light because it burned out. And you just have to feel your way. You can't see your hand in front of your face. It's dark. The natural thing is to turn on the light. Light your own fire. And in this spiritual darkness, in this place of confusion where I am a relational mess and do not know what to do, what is our natural instinct? We try to fix it without reference to God. And if I can't fix it, I'm going to take the pressure off by providing for my own relief. I'm going to go to that island. I'm going to go to that dark closet and indulge myself a little bit. And enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because after all, I deserve it. We light our own fires. We provide our own measly solution to the darkness. We are not trusting the Lord. We are not being the man or the woman that God designed us to be. We light our own fires. Of course, this passage can be applied to a salvific topic for those who walk in darkness and they attempt to save themselves by trying to do meritorious works. God says that won't work. They're lighting their own fires. But whenever we apply carnal solutions to divinely ordered dilemmas, we're lighting our own fires. And in a sense, we will lie down in our own torment. So, I should have done this at the beginning, but let's define lust so that we know specifically what we're talking about. First of all, a broad definition. The word lust in the New Testament as well as the Old is used for desire generally. There are some good things that we can desire, but there are also some very illegitimate things to desire. And specifically, the Bible speaks about lust with regard to sexual sin, sexual attraction. And so we spoke about gluttony last Sunday, and we noted that one of the difficulties with that vice, the vice of gluttony, is the fact that we need to eat in order to survive. And so it becomes difficult to divide just normal eating from gluttony. It's kind of a fuzzy line. So, because in one sense, we're all addicted to food, right? I mean, I can't do without food for more than a few days. In the same way, without the sexual union of man and woman, the human race dies. We are designed by God to reproduce, which requires sexual intercourse. We're designed by God to reproduce. And part of the creation mandate is that. And so sexual desire is part of the divine plan, which means that sexual desire and the pleasure we experience that God has designed into us from fulfilling that desire within the confines of marriage. The desire within the confines of marriage is not sinful at all. That's how God designed us. God's word says the marriage bed is undefiled. Unlike food, though, it is possible, thankfully, entirely possible, to live without fulfilling the desire for sexual pleasure. And to survive, and not only to survive, but to thrive, and to experience the fullness of life that God intends for all of us to have. So food is absolutely necessary to live. Sex, no, it's not necessary to fulfill sexual desire. And so here is my understanding of lust. When desire occurs outside of a marriage relationship or outside of the terms of the marriage covenant, and you entertain that desire, you're guilty of lust. It's all about illegitimate desire. Sexually desiring that which is not your right to have. Sexually desiring that which is not your right to have. I'm going to share three references in the Word where lust is used in the New Testament. There are only four in the New Testament. I'm going to share three of them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And here is why lust can be a deadly sin. Because right after those words, Jesus says this, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. I'm not one much for formula theology or formulaic ways of dealing with our sinful problems. There are many books out there that'll give you, you know, 3 steps to this and 10 steps to that. I get turned off by the number of steps that I have to fulfill in order to achieve certain something. I can never remember them anyway. But here, Jesus gives us a drastic solution to a problem. If your eye offends you, in other words, if your eye causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, it's better to whack your hand off, better to pluck your eye out than to risk the fires of hell forever. In other words, listen to this. If porn is something you struggle with, I strongly urge you, on the authority of what Jesus Christ just said here, to throw all of your energy, all of your intellect, all of your heart into understanding that problem, into fighting it and defeating it. Don't just treat it as a normal, trivial problem. It's a huge problem. I once counseled with someone who said, yeah, they look at porn 4 or 5 times a year. And I said, do you not see that as a problem? No. No, I don't think it's excessive. Again, one of those times where I thought to myself, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. We are so deceived by the world. The Lord says that the fight is worth losing an arm or a leg or an eye over. So what are you willing to lose in order to win this battle? Treat it seriously, folks. Secondly, because the images that you see, if we're talking about porn, or even if you're talking about what you're seeing in your imagination, in your fantasy world, those images get burned into the circuitry of your brain. There's a physiological basis to our addictions, folks. Someday we got to get Anna Chung to talk to us about the physiological impact on our addictions and how it changes our brain, the wiring in our heads. Is she here? Is Anna here? No, she's not. It makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference. It has a tremendous impact. And you got to read up on it, particularly if you find anything on the plasticity of the brain. You got to read up on it. Thirdly, porn is a fulfillment of the curse that is laid on Adam when God said that man and woman would be in this perpetual competition for control. Because in that porn flick, the woman is using sex to get what she wants, whether it's drugs or money or some other kind of relief. And so she places herself into bondage, and sometimes these women are trafficked and they're being held as slaves against their will. The man is exercising power over her by totally objectifying her, and love has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. And with your viewing, you are guilty of committing the same degree of sin that you are observing on the screen, because you're doing this vicariously. You're doing it vicariously. Because Jesus said, even to think about committing adultery, you are guilty of adultery. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. The Apostle Paul says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. First of all, it's a dishonoring of our bodies. And further on, it says in 1 Corinthians that when we sin sexually, we are sinning against our own body. The Bible says all other sin is sin against others. But this is sin against our own body. We are dishonoring our bodies. We are the temple of God. So here we see that sexual lust is part of a judicial process that is a downward spiral that leads some to become reprobates. Do you want to be a part of that process? Some will become reprobates. In other words, giving lust free rein in your life will lead to a cycle of self-indulgent carnal pleasures that are less and less satisfying, which means a greater and a greater pleasure hit. And along with that comes a hardening of conscience that will make those hearts incapable of repentance. It is possible to become incapable of repentance. You've shut the voice of the Holy Spirit down. And I believe that at this point, there are spiritual entities involved. And that's why the original deadly sins were actually called demons. Demonic involvement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Knowing how to control your bodies. Once again, like I said last week, self-control, and last week I applied it to would-be pastors. All pastors need to learn self-control because basically you're on your own. Churches treat you as if you're self-employed. So you've got to schedule your own hours. You've got to schedule your own time. You've got to be motivated to study. You've got to be motivated to stay away from sin. But that's true of every one of us. Regardless of our vocation, we need the part of the fruit of the Spirit that is called self-control. Self-discipline. Absolutely vital. The first century Jewish person knew his history, and he knows the culture of the nations that had been driven out of the promised land, and historically, giving in to lust in their history, in their minds, and committing sexual immorality always led people to worship other gods. And what's worshiping other gods? Spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. You are violating the covenant that you made with God. You're committing spiritual adultery. In the same way that James calls friendship with the world spiritual adultery, so too, lustful acts are a form of spiritual adultery. Let me ask you this. In your moments of giving in to lust, are you able to remember God? Are you conscious of Jesus sitting beside you while you're looking at your screen? Of course not. Otherwise, you wouldn't be where you are. You'd be looking to Him. We push God out of our minds in moments like that. You don't want to keep Him in your thoughts at times like that. And I want to ask you this. What is your deepest desire? We're talking about desires now. I heard a counselor ask this question. I want to ask it to you. If the Lord were to say to you, make a list of all of your desires, make a list of all of your wishes, whether they be material goods, whether they be relational issues, just make a list of all your desires and all of your wants, any material thing you want, I promise you, I will grant you every wish except for one. You will never see my face again, ever. What do you feel at that moment when you're faced with that choice? Where Jesus says to you, go ahead, indulge for the rest of your life. You can have it. You can have it all. But you'll never see my face again. Do you feel, Lord, no. I really don't want to go that way. I'd rather keep you in my life. Now, I don't want to get into theology now. Is it possible for a Christian to boot Christ out of your life? Let's not think theology at this point in time. I know it's a terrible thing to say. But hypothetically, if it were possible, whatever you feel in the moment of that choice, I think is a measure of your love for the Lord. And I think ultimately, if we're habitually falling for the sin of lust, we've never really fallen in love with the real Jesus Christ. This is where C.S. Lewis's words make sense. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Think about it that way. That momentary thrill that you experience when you self-indulge, when you pleasure yourself, you are far too easily pleased. I'm wondering whether we have such a huge problem with porn because we have a generation of Christians who have never experienced the pleasure of knowing what it means to be a fully redeemed, free child of God. We cannot imagine the joy of knowing a great God because perhaps we have never really encountered Him. Maybe we have a good number of people who call themselves Christians who have only encountered a system of doctrine, who have only encountered a formula for life that has appealed to you and have encountered a community that will accept you, but you've never met the precious Lord Jesus Christ. You've never seen His beauty. You've never really felt in your heart, I am really forgiven. And I would never trade that for anything in the world. Do you desire Him over everything else? We sang, You are my all in all. We sing, Christ is all I need. But we don't live it. We don't live it. We are shortchanging ourselves. We go for the cheap thrill because we've never known the fullness of the joy of our salvation. And yet wonder in our guilt why the cheap thrill that we go back to again and again doesn't satisfy. There's so much more to say. And if God gives us the time and the grace, we will say it. But I want to challenge you this morning to give it your all to mortify sin in your body. Not because God is a cosmic killjoy and doesn't want you to experience pleasure, but because He wants you to experience the pleasure that He can provide and to not regard the little escape that you provide for yourself as any kind of a God having any kind of power. That's just the devil giving you all kinds of empty promises that he will never fulfill. It starts with dysfunctional relationships, whether it's in your marriage, in your family, whether it's your relationship with God. Look at that relationship. Examine it closely and ask yourself the question, do I delight in God? Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Amen.